I'm going to, for anyone who has been coming for a few weeks or more, you know that we're in a series in the book of Nehemiah that we've been going through, which is called Time to Rebuild. And so today I'm going to be focusing on chapter 2 of that series. And if you haven't yet, I would encourage you to go back and watch the other sermon because they're all connected. We're taking a straight journey through the book, and it's slowly becoming one of my top favorite books, just because of the depth of the book, of the character that is of Nehemiah. And so, yes, so I'm excited to share with you guys. Today we're going to be living in chapter 2 of this book, and I have a lot to share, so I will try to not rush and to give you everything that I got, okay, in the time that I've been given. So pray for me. The little title of my message today is going to be, the series is called Time to Rebuild. But my specific message I'm calling in, Rebuild My Heart. Rebuild My Heart, for all the note takers. And before I get any deeper into it, there's two things I want to mention. One, this book is about, the name of the book is Nehemiah, but the book is not about Nehemiah. It's about God's purpose and about Nehemiah's obedience. And this is going to be very important as we dive deeper into the book. This book is highlighting God's purpose and Nehemiah's obedience. And the reason why I mention this is because Nehemiah is not the hero of this story. God is. God is writing a very specific story that is pointing to things that are going to happen way later than even within the story of Nehemiah. So God is writing a very specific story, and Nehemiah gets to be highlighted as a part of his obedience. He's not the hero of the story. And my message today really comes from a cry of my heart, that my hope is that by the end of today's message, it can be a cry of all of our hearts, of God to rebuild my heart. Because as we dive into chapter 2 today, I want to specifically highlight the fact that before God could use Nehemiah to rebuild with him, in this case, the wall that he's going to send him to rebuild later in the chapter, in the book, he had to first rebuild Nehemiah's heart as a preparation for the process. And so I believe that as a church, I believe that you personally in your life, in your family, in your relationship, this is a season in which God is going to call us to rebuild things, to partner with him, to be obedient. But that process starts with God rebuilding things in us. And so today I'm going to be focusing on five specific areas that in this chapter are highlighted, or that were highlighted to me, in ways in which God started rebuilding Nehemiah's heart that was directly connected to his mission. Okay, so here we go. My first point in the message is going to be rebuilding a fearful heart. And so I'm going to start by reading from Nehemiah 2, 1 to 2. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified. Today, we're gonna do a lot of highlighting very, very short sentences here and specific words that are so powerful but so small that we can easily skip over them. And I highly encourage you after today to go back and read the entire chapter, because I believe that this will be an introduction to how deep I believe God wants to dive into our hearts and work with us. Okay, and so in this passage, we're going to focus on the "then I was terrified." And I was reading this passage and meditating in, and my thinking immediately went to, why was he terrified, right? Because we saw with Pastor Jordan walking us to chapter 1 how his heart was broken, and he was feeling for his people, for the condition of the wall. And so he was sad. But then in this passage, the king acknowledges this without even him having to say anything. And so to me, I'm thinking, isn't that a reason to rejoice? Because he's being acknowledged by the king. You know, what is going on in terms? But then, as I dove into it, and I realized that he had reasons to be afraid, because when you read the story of Esther in chapter 4 and 2 specifically, it's noted that people were forbidden to be anywhere near the palace if they were grieving or if they were wearing grieving clothes. And so in reality, him being caught in the presence of the king while being sad, while showing an appearance of grieving, was actually breaking the law at that time. And if you did something that was against what the king wanted back then, that's the kind of thing you died for. That was just that kind of time, okay? So him being afraid in that moment was very real. It was not just like I was terrified just saying, he was actually terrified because he could have lost his life in that moment. And the reason why I want to highlight this as I talk about God rebuilding our fearful heart is because a lot of the reason why we develop a fearful heart are real. I'm not going to try to downplay things. Like, a lot of the things that we face are real. The fear of how that relationship is going to turn out. The fear of how am I going to make it tomorrow? The fear of how is God going to fix this? The fear of am I ever going to get over this? Those fears are real. And I want to acknowledge that this moment as we dive into this specific part. And the second thing that I want to bring up is Nehemiah grew up an enslaved immigrant because the people of Israel were taken by the Babylonian into captivity. And he grew up basically with an atmosphere of fear around him because he was an oppressed country taken into captivity. That's the heritage in which he grew up. So there was a history in his heart that also conditioned him to have a fearful heart, to be afraid. And a lot of us, if we're honest, we do have a history that predisposes us to be fearful because of the things that have happened, the things that have been spoken over us, the things that we've seen, the things that we've heard, society, all of those things. And it's interesting, as I was just doing research and reading, I came across this article that was talking about different phobias that we have. You know, there's a lot of phobias out there. And you know that most of us are not born with any of those phobias. Almost every single one of them are learned along the way. We live in the world that conditions us to develop a fearful heart. And why is this a big deal? It's because fear disables us to boldly live in the call that God has for us. And so I'm going to say that again. Fear disables us as Christians to live boldly in the call that God has for us. One of my favorite quotes by Edmund Burke is, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men or women to do nothing." It's crazy. If you're into gardening or know a little bit about gardening, if you want weeds to grow in your field, you don't have to plant them, you don't have to water them, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is do nothing, and they will grow. They will fill up the garden. And it's the same thing that fear does to Christian, this thing in which we stop speaking, we stop doing, we stop being who we were meant to be, and so evil grows. And this is going to be, by the way, I'm not expecting a lot of amen. This was a crazy convicting message to prepare, so I expect it to be convicting. So it's okay. No amen, that's fine. But so much of what is happening in our families, in our relationships, in our church, in our communities are because Christians won't do anything, because we're terrified, because we're afraid to speak, afraid to stand up when we need to. It's afraid to stand up for the truth sometimes. And again, all that stems from a fearful heart. And again, I started with acknowledging the fear is real, built by real circumstances at times. But God has a remedy for it. And so God rebuilds our fearful hearts. How? One, with his love and his presence. Because perfect love casts out fear. And so, again, the reason why I started with acknowledging that our fears are real is because I'm not dismissing those feelings. I'm not dismissing being afraid. But when God becomes more real than our fears, we stop being afraid of them. And it's, I was thinking about it, and I was like, it sounds so philosophical, right? I'm gonna give you a simple example. A coin, a quarter, a dime, whatever. If the coin is significantly smaller than the sun, right? We can all agree, cool. But if you hold the coin close enough to your eye, you can actually block the entire sun with that little tiny coin. And so many of us do that with our fears. We spend so much time looking at them, thinking about them, dwelling on them, And they become so much more real and so much bigger than God is. But can I tell someone this morning that our God is bigger than our fears? That our God is more powerful than our fears? And all we have to do is focus on him until we can see that reality that he's much bigger, much more powerful than those things. And so God has to become more real than our problems because he is. Okay? And the second way in which God rebuilds our fearful heart is with his spirit being in us, because he's given us a spirit of not a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And the third way is with his word. I was reading on this, and there's something like 365 times in the Bible where it says do not fear. And people speculate, right, that it's one for every day. Sure, you know, I don't know, but what if it is, you know, what if it truly is that the temptation to be afraid and to yield into fear is so great that we need to be reminded that often not to be afraid. And where do we get reminded? In the Word. We cannot expect to be Christians that are not afraid unless we stay in our Word. And God knew that. God knew that we're going to be in a world that was going to condition us to be afraid. And so he gave us his Word. Okay? Gosh, that was only point one. Okay, so I'm going to try to speak somehow, but before I leave this point, I want to mention one thing. The reason why it becomes so beautiful to see Christians that are not immobilized by fear, when you read Nehemiah 2:4-5, he says, the king asked, But he replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad for the city where my ancestors are buried? Are buried in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Immediately, he steps into his calling. Immediately, because the fear is being removed. And how many of us are on hold in this path that God wants to take us on? He wants to rebuild with us, use us, but because of the fear, we won't speak, we won't step into it. And I want to tell you, God can rebuild and heal the fearful heart, okay? And so my second point is rebuilding a foolish heart. I already said I'm not expecting too many amens, so that's okay. I'm going to read Nehemiah 2:4-5. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven. Again, one of those little sentences. With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it pleases the king, and if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. And so here, as Nehemiah is having this conversation with the king asks him, well, okay, you're sad, you know, what do you want me to do for you? How can I help you? And it's interesting because I want to give a little bit, again, we're going to keep diving into the backstory of this character, but again, he was raised in Babylon, so he was not raised in Israel with the wisdom of the law, like most people, almost Jewish at the time. And so everything that he had received as far as the wisdom from the law was secondhand. So I believe that at the core of his character, there was a part that knew that he wasn't wise enough to just go to the king with, you know, with his request, with his heart. He needed to lean on God. It was I believe he was very conscious of that. And so before answering the king, he prayed, right? And a lot of us... one of the reasons why we don't lean on God as often as we should is because we don't think that we need him. We think we're wise enough, right? And so none of us will just think about it. When was the last time you went to God and prayed and said, God, I have a foolish heart. Give me wisdom. Think about it. And so none of us will admit that we have a foolish heart. But in reality, how many of us could actually benefit tremendously from praying before speaking? From, you know, that next time you feel the anger bubbling, if you would just pray before you spoke. Or that next time you're in that conflict, that situation, facing that person, if you just say a prayer before you spoke. How many of us, like, our lives literally will improve, you know, through the roof, if we just would take a second to lean on God before opening our mouth, before doing something, before acting, before reacting. And he was so conscious of his need for God's wisdom that he did it. And a lot of us, we are not. We think between us and YouTube, we're good. We know everything there is to go. We don't need God. But I want to tell you this morning, we do. We truly do. And so one of the ways in which God rebuilds our foolish hearts. One is with his moment-to-moment guidance, so we develop the habit of asking for guidance often. I know that sounds like a lot, but I just want to put this in perspective, this moment. I hardly doubt that when the king asked Nehemiah, what can I say? He got on his knees, started a Bible study, had a worship moment, and then responded. I believe he was so quick. He had to do a quick prayer and respond. And sometimes all you have is those few seconds when you see that person walking towards you and you're walking towards them. All you have, right, is those few seconds to pray before you say something. Sometimes we don't have all day to prepare ourselves spiritually before that confrontation. Sometimes he just meets you, but it's okay because we have the Holy Spirit in us moment by moment. In that very moment, you can use those split seconds to pray and say, God, help me right now. God, give me your wisdom. God, I'm angry. Help me not speak out of this anger. I'm hurt. Help me not speak out of this. All you need is that moment to lean on him. And the second way in which God rebuilds our foolish hearts is by putting us in situations that are too big for us. And so it forces us to rely on him. And in this case, it was literally Nehemiah standing in front of the most powerful man in the world. Sometimes God will put us in places, in front of people, in front of situations that are literally so big that we can't even begin to fathom, just so we will lean on him. Because sometimes, unfortunately, that's what it takes. A problem that we can't solve with our own smarts, a situation that we can't figure out with our own connections, all the way until we go, God, like, I need you in this moment. And he will use those situations as a way to help rebuild our foolish hearts so we can lean on his wisdom. Ask for that wisdom. My third point is rebuilding a prideful heart. Okay. So Nehemiah 2:4-5. I'm going to be reading real quick. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters addressed to the governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through the territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gate of the temple and for the city walls and for house for myself. And so, before even diving into this, again, I told you guys, I'm being convicted. So I hope at no point in this, it feels like I'm like, you know, I got this, you know, and whatnot. That's not at all where I'm coming from. But I'm going right now through a process called Battle Zone. I don't know how many of you guys know about it, but a few of you guys know, yes. So it's one of the most challenging, transformative, and growing experiences that I've had as a Christian man in a very long time. And it is just, yes, it is stretching me. But I'm realizing the more, because one of the things that he forces us to do, not forces, helps us do, is dive into our past, into our timeline, our life stories, and things we've been through, like as far as we can remember, honestly. And I'm realizing that there's a lot of things that I've gone through that make it very hard for me to ask for help when I need to, right? And a lot of us can identify with that. For a lot of us, it's hard, it's difficult to ask for help for many reasons. But very few of us would admit that at the core of those reasons, we won't ask for help because we are prideful. Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting because, again, we all want to be the heroes of our own stories, right? We all want to be the next self-made whatever, you know, self-made this and that. Most of us, you know, we can give reasons, but a lot of us, we won't ask for help when we need, just because we're prideful. And a lot of us are stuck. We've been stuck, for some of us, for years, just because we want to try to figure everything out, to understand everything, to learn everything, so we can do it ourselves, instead of just asking that person who is next to you. And again, we have a lot of reasons why we justify that, but at the core of it, a lot of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, it's because of pride. And God also has a way of dealing with that. And so one of the ways in which he rebuilds our prideful hearts, it's with limitations. or our perspective on our limitations. One of my favorite authors is John Mark Comer, for the, those who know him. And I was reading a book by him towards the end of last year, Garden City. And in it, he has a very interesting way of talking about limitations, right? Our society is growing and thriving around blowing past all our limitations, right? We humans, we have to sleep. No, take these pills, do this. You can go 3 days without sleeping. Right? We need to eat. No, take this pill. And, you know, you can go 5 days without eating. You know, we get tired. We need to rest. No, keep grinding. Do these things because, you know. And it's very interesting because, one, he was pointing out how evil that is and destructive that is. But also, the fact that that remains our silly attempt to be God. And it's interesting because he ends that whole point by saying, God doesn't sleep. We do. Because he's God. God doesn't tire. God is everywhere. He knows all things. He is all these things. And it's because he is God. We are not. And it's very, very interesting because now that we call ourselves Christians, if you call yourself Christian, we still in this mindset of we have to figure out, we have to do all these things for ourselves. But did you ever pause to think that maybe you have a God who doesn't tire so you don't have to? That maybe you have a God who is all-powerful so you don't have to be all-powerful? That maybe you belong to a God who is all-knowing so you don't have to know everything? Who maybe you have a God who has no limitations so you can rejoice in yours? And a lot of times, if we're honest, we try to blow past the limitations, but I just want to give someone the permission today to be human and enjoy belonging to God. To be human and enjoy belonging to a God who has no limitations. And the second way in which God rebuilds our prideful heart is with community. Oh, you know what's going there. This is Via, right? It's with community. And how specifically within community is by putting people around you who have what you don't have, who know what you don't know, who can do what you can't do, and vice versa. And so as I was thinking about this point, again, this was very convicting, but God really hit me with this one. And it was like, there are some answers that God will not give you because he's giving it to the person next to you so you can lean on them. And because I was thinking about the way the body is made up, right? And the way the church is made to function. And it's crazy because if I truly believe that I'm, let's say, a hand for the sake of the body analogy, and you're a foot, there truly are things that maybe I need a foot to do, but I can never become a foot. I have to ask you because you are. And there's things that you need from a hand that only I can do because I'm a hand, and you need to ask me. And it's okay. We live in a time in which it's weird to ask for help. It's weird to need help, but it's not. And we are designed to do life in community within the church because that's okay. And that's one way in which God deals directly with our prideful heart. Oh yeah, that thing that you've been praying for years. He's like, well, it's literally been on the chair next to you. Just lean on that person, ask them. And vice versa. And so I hope this is both convicting but also encouraging. Because that means that you have things that are not for you but for the person next to you. And once we truly embrace that and understand that, the freedom, joy, and just the way in which we do life as a church completely changes. And that's why we fight here at this church for things like via friends and building community. It's because it matters. It truly matters for the purpose that God has for us. And my fourth point is going to be rebuilding a conformed heart. Rebuilding a conformed heart. So for the sake of time, this is covering Nehemiah 2, 11 to 16, but I'm just going to read 16 and give some context. But the city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. And so basically what happens is after Nehemiah speaks with the king, he gets all this approval, all this help the king gives him, soldiers to go with him, like a document stamp, like he has the Babylonian king's approval. And he goes, and first thing that he does, he doesn't go and tell everybody, he doesn't go in the city, kicks down the gate, you know, and says, I'm here in orders of the king. He tells no one. He sneaks in. God directs him to just observe in almost in hiding, like during the night and things like that. And the reason why this is so important, again, is because Nehemiah grew up Babylonian. And something that we can learn just from this book, but over history overall, that is not the Babylonian way. Babylon, when they want something, they go and take it. You're a nation that they don't like, they take you into captivity, they destroy you. They're loud, they are proud, and they're violent, and that's their way of life. And he grew up his entire life, not just watching that, but he eventually started working for the king. And for perspective, he's being sent with the power of the king, with people to protect. So he had the authority to act as a Babylonian on his journey. And he does something completely different, because God oriented him to do something that was completely different. And so one of the questions with that is, in what ways in our culture, in our community, are things being done that seem normal, but maybe, just maybe, God wants you to do something a different way? Are there maybe things that we accept just because they're cultural, because they happen, because everyone else is doing, that maybe, just maybe, God wants you to go about them a different way? And so one way in which God deals with the heart that's being conformed to culture, to what's happening around us, is one, by allowing a hostile environment. And not just that, but in a hostile environment where salt and light are needed. And this is very, very important because, and Pastor Jordan is going to walk us through it down the line in the rest of the book. He really is stepping into a very hostile environment in every possible sense of the term, right? But a lot of us are in positions in our lives, in job places, in different situations that we could consider hostile. And a lot of times, even just within culture, right? We look around, everything is ugly, everything is rough, and what do we do? We complain, you know, we judge, we point fingers, but do we ever think that maybe God is allowing us to be present because we have the light that is needed in this situation? Because we have the hope that the world needs? Because we have the peace that this situation needs? And so a lot of us look around and we see these hostile environment for whatever reason, opposition, whatever it is that makes it hostile. And a lot of us, we turn off, right? I don't want to be here. But did you ever pause and think maybe you are there because you are the answer that is needed? Because let me tell you, unfortunately, as Christians, we do carry the hope that the world needs. We do carry the light that the world needs. And that means we will have to go to dark places. We will have to be in hopeless places. We will have to stand in places where those things are needed. Because what's the point if we just have all those things and just keep them in our houses? Right? What's the point? And so one of the ways in which God deals with a conformed heart is by allowing a hostile environment. And the second way is with countercultural guidance. And like I started by saying, Nehemiah being basically guided to do something that's completely the opposite of what he should have done based on his upbringing. And a lot of us, the way in which we're going to grow in our walk with Christ and the way in which our heart is going to move from being conformed to being transformed is by obeying things that are completely countercultural. And I don't know what that is for you, but be bold and be courageous to say yes when God tells you to say something, to do something, to be something that maybe is not cool, that maybe is not popular, that maybe won't get you likes on TikTok, that maybe you won't get people to praise you. Be bold, because it's a part of the process towards rebuilding. And my last point is rebuilding a broken heart. And I hope I can spend as much time as I can here, but we'll see what the clock gives me. So I'm going to read Nehemiah 2, 19 to 20. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plans, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. I replied, here's another one of the sentences. The God of heaven will help us succeed. Oh, too good. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim on Jerusalem. And one more time, I want to dive into Nehemiah's history with God, because, again, he grew up as an enslaved immigrant, which that comes with a lot of baggage, right? He grew up with secondhand stories from what God did for his people, from hearing about his people belonging to God. But there was always the underlying message, specifically from the people of Babylon, that despite their God, despite everything, they were taken into captivity. So there was the underlying narrative that they were betrayed by their God, that their God let them be captured, be killed, and all the things that came with them. So there was the ground for the kind of trust that we see in this last verse to not be there between Nehemiah and God. To be able to say, the God of heaven will help us succeed, there had to be a process to lead there. Because in reality, based on his history, he had every reason to doubt God. He had every reason to think, maybe I don't know if I want to journey with this God because of what had happened historically to Israel. And the reason why I'm mentioning this is because God absolutely needed to heal his heart to the point that he could have that kind of faith to walk with him. And I guess I wonder just this morning how many of us need to go through that process with God as well in order to step into what he has for us. Because if we're honest, based on our stories, based on the things that we've gone through, a lot of us, if I was to ask you, do you trust God? We'll all say yes. But deep, deep inside, if you really were to say, most of us, or at least a good amount of us, will say, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust him fully. I trusted him once. This happened. I tried this trusting God thing before. I got hurt. I tried this trusting thing before. I got hurt by people who claim to be God. Right? Church hurt. We've all heard that at some point. And maybe I don't know if I'm ready to trust this God again. If we're honest, a lot of us are in this place of wrestling between our history and what things look like, and whether we can truly put our trust in this God. And I want to tell someone today, it's okay to bring that to God too. You don't have to be afraid of that. He's not afraid of that. He's ready to engage in that process with you. And there's two ways in which God rebuilds our broken hearts. One is by bringing specific healing where it needs to happen. When I got this, it was so cool. It was at 3 a.m. and I was just in my room just like, oh my God, this is so cool. But there were five specific areas around the wall where God sent Nehemiah to go and check the damages, right? It was the Valley Gate, Pastor Jackal's Well, the Dawn Gate, the Fountain Gate, the King's Pool, and the Kidron Valley. And it's so interesting how he highlighted five specific areas in Nehemiah's heart that needed to be rebuilt. Because God is a very specific God. And on top of that, he always brings purpose to your pain. It's never wasted. Every single one of the fragments in Nehemiah's heart that needed to be repaired were directly tied to what he had for him. And so I don't know who this is for, but whatever you went through, that specific moment where you were hurt, that specific person that hurt you, that specific memory that triggers you to this day, all everything surrounding that, there is a purpose that can come out of that. Because God is very specific. You may think he can heal all the other stuff, he can deal with all the other stuff, not this one. No, no, no. He's after that one too. And I was thinking about this, because again, as I'm going through this Bible Zone process that I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of specific areas that are being highlighted to me that I need to deal with. in which a lot of the stuff that I'm dealing with as an adult stem from. And I have to look at them, take a hard look. And one of the thoughts that came to me is, let's say that there's the best dentist in the world, right? He's established, well-renowned. That guy is the all-time Grammys of dentists. That's him. And I break my leg, for example. I would go to the most average bone doctor. I don't know what they are, but I would go to them before I go to this all-time five-star dentist. Why? Because this is not his area of expertise, no matter how good he is in it. And I want to tell someone today that broken hearts are Jesus' expertise. And I know this again from my own life, from my own journey and things that I'm dealing with. All our lives, so many of us have tried to go to things that could not handle a broken heart, to people that couldn't handle it, to relationships that couldn't handle it, to things, you name it. But I want to tell you, you can bring it to Jesus because he's an expert at it. He's been mending broken hearts through our history, and he's still doing it today. And so I want to invite us to stand up and get into a moment of prayer as we end today. This today is going to take a lot of trust. This today is going to take a lot of, maybe a lot of tears. But for sure, it's going to take some obedience on your part. And it's going to take some honesty. Not with me, with God. And he's already laid it out. He wants that specific area. He wants to deal with it. He's ready. The question is, will you let him in? And the question is, will you allow him to deal with it? And so I started with saying that rebuild my heart was my cry, really, heading into the sermon. And I hope that at this moment in the message, as I'm closing, it's becoming yours. Because as I realized that there is no stepping into my purpose without allowing God to step into my pain first. It's going to suck. It's going to hurt. But that's how it goes. But it's so rewarding. Because as we're going to see, Nehemiah will step into his purpose because he allowed God to step into his pain. Let's close our eyes. And as I pray, just say your own prayer. You know what you need to pray about. You know why you need to let him in. So do that now. God, we just thank you this morning because maybe we haven't trusted you in the past to be able to handle any of these things that we're dealing with. But thank you for reminding us that you are an expert at broken hearts. No one and nothing else can handle them, but you can. So today, as we get ready in this season to step into our purpose, to rebuild with you, please rebuild our hearts first. Whether there's one or 100 areas that need to be mended, that need to be healed, we invite you in and give you access because we trust you this morning. We trust that you have our best interest at heart. And we give you our hearts. Take it, heal it, rebuild it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.